Scripture reading this morning will be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Ephesians 6, 14 through 18. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, as you put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
Good to see everyone. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. You can find your Bibles this morning. We're going to be turning to Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 4. We're going to be reading two powerful verses from that Bible, from that text in the Bible, Esther chapter 4. Great to see you this morning. Well, it's the Sunday before the election. I'm glad it's here. Been thinking about a lot of things and maybe pinning some things down, and I've noticed that when I think about things, that I get to talk about those things a couple times a week. So we're going to be talking about some of the things that are dealing with maybe this Tuesday. And, of course, you might be surprised if I have some things to say about that. But we're also pleased to see you here this morning. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming. And you're here, your presence here. You honor God by being here. And we're thankful for your presence. And we invite you back at each and every opportunity that you have. That's for chapter 4, the word Mordecai. Esther 4, verse 13. Notice what he says. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you have come in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not obtained royalty or been here, called here, for such," Mordecai says, "for such a time as this." Who knows that you have not come into the kingdom for such a time as this? What powerful words there are. You know, our country is going to vote in the free election this Tuesday. Reminded that our country is really over 240 years old. On that hot July afternoon, the Congress met, and delegates were there, and that the Declaration of Independence was public, signed, put out there, that stated that we were going to be a free and independent country. And thus we can have these free elections that we have as an independent country. But you know, I don't know if the future of the country was very, very clear in 1776 when all that was done and all those things went down. You know, I think that they knew that there were dark days ahead. We're going to do battle with the most powerful military in the world for our independence. And the crimes that were made, and there was things that were ahead, dark days that were ahead. Death was ahead for this country. War was ahead for this country. But by the grace of God, this country came through. And now we're celebrating, going on 241 years of independence and freedom. And we're celebrating also by a show of democracy that we have and we enjoy in this country, and thus the free elections that we do have. Some ways I think that we seem to be facing dark days again. Perhaps like other times in our country, as I view the landscape of the country, that our nation's history, that we're wondering about the future of this country. And as we engage in a national election, and it's been on our minds for a long time now, and I look at the parties involved, I don't think either party's really that psyched out about the candidate that they have chosen to be in their party. But there are all kinds of questions that have been swirling around about our country, our military, our economic prowess, all of these things that we've been concerned about, been hearing about, all the moral issues. And it seems like in some ways that these are difficult times for our country. These seemingly are dark days for our country. Maybe I think a lot of that contributes to that is the 24-hour news cycle that we have. We've got the 24-hour news, TV and all that thing. And again, social media plays a big part. And I think I just think that it contributes to the anxiety that we might have. There's folks that are a lot more informed. There's so much unrest. There's been so much of that. There's been a lot of yelling, it seems like, over the past year or so about our country. And you ask somebody, your fellow American, you know, what do you think about the future of our country? And once you get the furrowed eyebrow and a look of anxiety, well, usually come over to somebody that you ask about the future of America. What do you think about America? Have you ever thought that this might be our time? Just like what Mordecai said. Have you ever thought, brothers and sisters in Christ, that this might be our time in our country, just as Mordecai said to Esther, in the middle of a crisis that she was in, that the people of God were in Persia? Maybe this is our moment. Maybe this is the time that God has given us to shine, to do, to be involved, and to serve. Esther, listen, this is it. You need to move forward now and not backward. I'm saying the same thing to you this morning. That maybe in the crisis that is so prevalent, that seems to be so prevalent in our country, maybe this time of uncertainty, maybe it is the moment for us, the people of God, to step up. In the midst of confusion, in the midst of the trouble that we're having, and the doubt and stress, is it possible that God has given this moment, this very moment, to do and to say and to make a difference in the country that we live in? Want to do that? You ever think about that? You interested in that? You know, I'm going to share with you five areas in our lives that I think make a great difference in our lives as Christians. Not only in these areas, if we do them fully and fervently, will God be pleased with us, but I believe in these five areas, not only will God be pleased with us, but I will tell you something, it's going to help our country. And really what I want to say is, how can we, as the people of God, help the United States of America? How can we do that? How can we do that right now? And how can we be effective right now? Well, to begin with, I want us to understand, turn with me to 2 Samuel. I want us to understand just how blessed we are. And you need to understand that. Now, as the people came to the royal court to talk about their trials and the things that they wanted to complain about and seek justice, 2 Samuel 15, they met somebody there by the name of Absalom on the way. Verse 15, then Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and they're right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. King's not listening to you is what Absalom says. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, moreover, Absalom would say, all that one would appoint me to judge in the land, then every man who has any suit or cause should come to me and, well, I would give him justice, what Absalom would say. You know, I'll tell you what, it must be because of that time that Absalom saying all this, that the king that was in power, he must have been a dirty, rotten scoundrel that didn't take care of business like he should. You know who the dirty, rotten scoundrel was? You knew who the king was? Just the man after David's, the Lord's own heart, David. David was the king, the greatest king that Israel ever had, but you can't get into office by saying and telling everybody that the king that you got in there is okay. That's not going to work. Absalom knew that. And so in this election cycle, what have we heard? Over and over and over again. Well, I tell you what, there is everything in this country broken. Everything in this country is wrong. Everything in this country is terrible. It's going nowhere. It's a big disaster. It's the worst ever. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not saying that there's not trouble in this country. I got news. America's great. America is the greatest country this world has ever known, and we're great right now. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be grateful for. And I'm looking at, we're very, very blessed. We have great military power. We have great economic strength. We have great opportunities everywhere. But I tell you what, you're not going to get elected president if you say that, are you? I'm putting in a 4-year notice right now. I'm going to run for president in 2020. And here's my quote. Jeff Gordon, it's okay. I was like, don't worry. Yes, Lord, it'll be fine. That's not going to fly, is it? That's not going to. But we've heard tremendous amounts of complaining and whining and groaning. Just look at how terrible everything is in this country. What can Christians do? I tell you what we can do right now. We can tell other people just how much grace God has shed on this country and how much favor God has shown to this country in a magnificent sort of way. Colossians chapter 2. Notice what he says. Paul in Colossians chapter 2. Talking about being grateful. I'll get there. But notice what he says. Colossians chapter 2 verse 7. Having, Paul says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with thanksgiving, he said. We're abounding in thanksgiving. Do you abound in thanksgiving to God? Are we bound in thanksgiving to God for the country that we live in, for the blessings that are overflowing in this country? And do we count the blessings? We sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings. But that ought to be on the tip of our tongue every morning and every night when we go to bed. And if you're not thanking God for the blessing of living in this country, you should. You should be. It's an incredible country that has so many blessings. And coming back from North Carolina this week, it hit me. I've never thanked God for the interstate system in this country. You? I haven't. Well, we can fly out on that thing. Land, and we can all do it safely, how it's designed, and people come and go. We got people here called the interstate. Isn't it wild how that works? And I thought, what a blessing this is. That I can do what I'm doing and the way I'm doing it. Pretty cool. I never thought about thanking God for I-77. Have you? And how about our educational system? Now, you know, you get here, they're going to write about it. They're not going to say much about being educated in school. But I want you to think, what you've got, as far as education goes, in this country, and you got it free. Now, think about that. And you know what? I read a lot and hear folks write about PSA. They're all for it. And the lies and the God. Oh, you know, how they're frisking and blah, blah, blah. But you know what? We can gripe about TSA and all the other security agencies that have been in place since 9/11. But do you know there hasn't been a massive terror attack since 9/11? Since all those places were, all those agencies were put in place? Just thank God about that. I'm grateful for that. I thank God about that. And you look around, the good things in America. There's lots and lots and lots of things, folks, to be thankful for. And I've heard some famous people say, well, if so-and-so's going to get elected, I'm out of here. Have at it. You go. I'm staying. I love it. I love my country. I love where I'm at. And I appreciate everything God has given me in this country. What a blessing we have. Christians need to spread that message. You need to spread that message. Just how blessed you are to live in this country. You want to help America right now? Quit griping. Be blessed. Second, how about we get a little vexed? 2 Peter chapter 2. You want to see that in the Bible? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice what Peter says. Now, he mentions law here, and there's some questionable actions by law. We know that. There's plenty of problems in his life. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 7. Talk about law. And if he, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, and if he rescued righteous law, oppressed by the sinful conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Well, now, there's no question Lot had some problems. But in those problems and where he found himself, Lot was vexed. The King James Bible says what? That he was tormented. Now, that word is the same word that John uses in Revelation to describe what's going to happen to those that are lost in eternal hell. They're going to be tormented. Now, Lot was genuinely bothered. Genuinely tormented. Now, somebody's saying, okay, that's great. First point was, we need to be happy, we're blessed, and all this. Now you want me to be vexed? You know what I mean? What's going on? Well, I want you to see what Lot was vexed about. Verse 8. Look at it. You see it? His soul, verse 8, was tormented over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So that made me think, I'm vexed all right. I'm worried about losing my job in this economy. How about you? I'm worried about the economy. I'm worried about the military. I'm afraid that the terrorists are going to come. I'm afraid about this climate change, this global warming thing. I'm afraid about the education. There's a lot of fears out there that I have. I'm vexed. I'm tormented about all, but I look at that. That's not the vexing that Peter's talking about, that Lot was vexed with. And I look at that, but that's not the kind of vexing that he had. Lot wasn't concerned about the military strength of Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't worried about his 401k getting burned up in fire and brimstone there. That's not what he's vexed about. What was Lot vexed about? Sin. Sin was what he was vexed about. That's what he was worried about. All the sin that was going on. I wonder, are we concerned about sin? Sometimes we feel so blessed. Are we worried about sin? I think sometimes we have a lackadaisical attitude about sin. And then we gripe and complain about our taxes going up. Don't we have that backwards? Isn't that a little bit backwards? Taxes first, sin later. Isn't that what Christians ought to be as a people of God? Shouldn't we be focused more on the moral issues that are facing this country today? Isn't it so that it's time we get our moral antenna out of the mothball and actually look at this country and think about this country from God's perspective and see what God thinks? What did God see in Sodom and Gomorrah? What did he see there? What was his verdict there? And Lot looked at Sodom and Gomorrah exactly like God did. And he was troubled by it. You know, everybody, man, everybody complains about the deficit. We complain about the Middle East. We talk about all of that. Everybody's got this problem and that problem. America's got all of these problems. What's America's problem? Sin. Sin is America's problem. That's the main problem. That's the problem that ought to concern each and every disciple in here. That's the problem. I don't know if it does. Let's get some wisdom here. Let's grab some wisdom. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 34. Proverbs 14, 34. Righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. As we, the people of God, we recognize the truth of this passage. That means that you and I ought to be tormented about sin. We'll be vexed about sin. The moral issues that are around us. These abortion clinics. You know that's not a political problem. Did you hear that? That is not a political issue. It is not. It is an issue about right and wrong. It is an issue about life and death. That's the issue there. What about this sensuality and sex that we see being used on every single commercial that you see? To sell everything in the world to you. You know what that is? That's a slap in the face. That's a perversion to God's greatest gift, marriage. Just think about that. Does that bother you? Does that vex your soul that you see that all the time? What we're watching on TV, those endless commercials? You know, it's just not an interruption to the pattern of the ball game. What you're hearing is the constant beat of materialism. That things are going to make you happy. That things are going to do it for you. That things can make us better. And that things can fill the place that only God can fill. That's what you're hearing. Does that bother you? What about the people living in poverty? Struggling to make ends meet. Think about that. Does that concern us at all? Does the imbalance concern you at all? And we look around at our government and lots of monies that are made available to such people, but it just doesn't seem like the right money gets to the right folks at the right time, does it? We're concerned about the poor and the downtrodden. We vexed about that. Lot lived in a mess. And I'm not happy about him pitching his tent towards Sodom, but I'll tell you what, at least he saw the mess. For what the mess was, it's time that disciples that we ought to be more bothered, more than anything, about the moral collapse of this country. That's what we need to be bothered most about. Because when we're bothered by that, what happens? We change. When we see that and address that, guess what? We're different. And we're going to be different, and I'm going to be different. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, the scripture reading. But of course, that famous passage about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. But and let's read verse 10. Let's go to verse 10. Alright? Paul again, finally, be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, and in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, Paul says, to stand firm. What a wonderful list, and what follows is what was read by T. Rex. The list that is the armor of God. And I think sometimes we memorize the armor of God, but we forgot what Paul wrote it for and what the armor is about. We need the armor. Why? We're in a fight. We're in the battle for our life. There's a war that's being waged. The battle that is on, and we're the armies of what? Life. Not darkness. We need this armor. We're fighting for truth and right. And I think sometimes we forget that a little bit. We forget the battle that we're in. A lot of times. You see the story the other day, I don't know, maybe it's about a week or two ago, about the news about the 7-year-old girl that was saved from a rattlesnake bite in her backyard by the family dog. You see the story in Florida? Of course it was a dog. Saved by a cat that no man ever. He's probably back there looking at me. But this grandmother was watching her 7-year-old granddaughter playing in the backyard, and all of a sudden her 2-year-old German Shepherd went out there and went in between. Or just went out there. She didn't know in between anything. And the dog reared up a couple, 3 times. She didn't say anything about it. And then after a while, they noticed the dog's leg was bleeding. Took him to the vet, saved his leg. There were 3 bites from the diamondback rattler on the dog's leg. And the dog saved the little girl. The dog put itself between the snake and the little girl. Great story. Now, I'll never expect to see an interview by that family that says, we're going to set up a snake habitat in our backyard. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? We want to do all we can for the snakes in Florida, and we just let the snakes can hang out, they can come, we want to attract snakes. Now, that'd be unthinkable, wouldn't it? That just wouldn't fly at all. So, and you think about people in Florida, they do battle all the time with critters, if you know anybody down there, I do. You know, snakes and alligators even. They have those things that they do battle with. But you know what they do in Florida? The people, they understand the deadly nature of those things. They recognize what they're fighting against. Now think about that. Do we do as well? Do we recognize it as well, brothers and sisters in Christ? What we're fighting against, or somehow we decided that we just come to the end of the battle. That the war that we used to fight, we just really don't have to be, we don't have to be so different, do we? We don't have to always be on the war path, do we? We don't have to always be doing that. We don't have to always be so diligent and putting all this armor on and fighting like we do we? Maybe one of the greatest troubles that disciples today have in serving God, you know, I think, in serving this country, while we're all about somebody making a difference in America, we're all about that. But I think we're all about somebody else making a difference in America. Not me. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to watch what I want to watch. I'm going to go to which movie I want to go to. I'm going to wear what I want to wear. So it's the latest fashion and style. I'm going to do whatever I want. And I'll tell you what. I'm going to drink when I want. I'm going to say what I want when I want. I'm going to live how I want. I'm going to enjoy the pleasures of this world. I'm going to enjoy sin. I'm going to do it all. And I'll tell you what. If you got a problem with that, don't you say anything about it because it's none of your business. I'm going to tell you something. That's the attitude of you. If that's your attitude, that's wrong. That's a spiritually dead wrong attitude to have about those things. We're called to be different. We're called to stand apart. We're called to be uniquely different. We have a different agenda. James wrote a pure and undefiled religion in James chapter 1, verse 27. What did he say? That we needed to take care of the widows and orphans that are widows and orphans indeed, James 1, 27. But they're afflicted that we do what? We keep ourselves unspotted. We keep ourselves unstained from the world. Somehow, I think we've come to the place where we just gave in. And you know what? I know we're not supposed to be out of the world, but I just can't do it anymore. I'm going to be out of the world. I know I'm just here. I'm just going to do it. And we don't ask the hard questions, and we don't. We just want to quit thinking about it. We don't want to wrestle with it anymore. You know why? We're just not different. And yet, what America needs more than anything else is that we need to be light in this dark world. It's our time. That's what America needs, and really, that comes by that choice of living with an agenda that says I'm going to serve the king. That's what that means. And it means, fourthly, that we need to evangelize. Acts chapter 17. I think there Paul really rolled this together. This idea that we're having that he's in Athens. I want you to notice what he says in verse 16. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now Paul, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him, and he was observing the city full of idols. Paul was vexed, wasn't he? He saw a bunch of idolatry in the city of Athens, and his response was that. Notice what he did. He didn't stage a protest about the idols. He didn't start this online petition about all the idols in Athens. He didn't organize anything politically, did he? You know what Paul did in Athens? You know what the answer to Paul, what he said? He preached the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. Now the problem in Athens, it wasn't political. It wasn't financial. It wasn't educational. It wasn't even social. Paul said the problem in Athens was what? It was spiritual. The problem in Athens was sin. That's what the problem was. They needed to hear about Jesus Christ and get right with God. That was the problem in Athens. Paul recognized that. In fact, that's what Acts 17 is all about. Maybe somehow. When you hear this, when you hear just what it says, maybe somehow, you look at Paul and say, well, he's a preacher. Of course he's going to do that. He's a missionary. That's what he did. That's just not me. You know, somehow I think we decided when it comes to the realm of evangelism that we're just going to hand it off to the pros. They're going to let somebody else do that. That's the job. That's what, you know, I want you to check that out. 2 Peter. Check that line of reasoning out. Look at 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, my bad. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to notice verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, look at that. You know, what if I said, hey, I'm your priest, you are not a priest. I'm the priest. I'm going to get special garments. I'm going to get special clothes that distinguish me, and everybody's going to know I'm the priest. You're not the priest. I'm the man. You got anything to talk about God, about anything you question God? I'm your man because I'm the priest. That'd be right, wouldn't it? Because a lot of them would say, hey, look, look at what verse 9 says. He'd be done nothing down. You're not the only priest. We're all priests. And that's exactly right. Verse 9, this business of we've got a proclaimer, and we've only got one proclaimer, and maybe we'll have a couple of elders. They can be the proclaimer. They can be the priest, or just a few a select people. No, sir. That's not what this is. Just as we are what? All a chosen race. Look at the verse. We're all royal priests. We're all a holy nation. We're all God's special possession. What else are we? All, look at it, proclaimers. Proclaimers of the excellence of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. All of us are missionaries on a mission from God. Every one of us. That doesn't mean you have to go to Africa, South America, or a billion miles away Your mission field is right here. Your mission field is your workplace, your family, where you go to school, who you're in contact with, social media, all the contacts you have. Your world is your mission field anywhere you can and know somebody that you can talk to them about Jesus Christ. You're a proclaimer. That's what Peter said. We need to say that. And we look at that's actually what he said. And we need to find a way to point people to Jesus. That's what he's talking about. We need over and over again to help people see in this country that America's problem is a spiritual problem, deeply rooted in spiritual problems and sin. That's this country's problem. I'll tell you what, this country needs to know Jesus. This country needs to know the gospel. That's the problem. Well, I know Jesus. I know him. And I can help you know him too. I know a little bit about the Bible. How about you? I can give out a tract to someone. I can invite someone to services. I can talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. I can do that. I can point someone to Jesus. I need to do that. You know, there's nothing in this world. There's not anything that changes America quite like somebody being baptized into Christ. Do you believe that? You know, if you truly believe that, you know that you're going to go out there and teach somebody that? And you're going to start evangelizing the people that you know? If you truly believe that? You know, who benefits from that evangelism? Well, of course, the person that obeyed the gospel. But I benefit from evangelism. You know, it doesn't matter my efforts, your efforts. It doesn't matter what you do in spreading the gospel, teaching others about Christ, saving their souls. It doesn't matter if a million people are obedient to the gospel because of my efforts, or it doesn't matter if nobody is. I'm doing what God said to do. And on that last day, I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, because I've done what God said to do. And look, isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't that what we're longing to hear? How is it? How is it that we've decided that complaining and disparaging this country, how is it that we've decided that's what separates us in these dark times? More I complain, growl, moan about the country, yeah, that makes me separate because I'm gotten about it. And the whole time, we've got the sword in our hand, the most powerful weapon ever was, that changes men and women's lives and that saves their soul, and yet we say nothing about it. How is that? You want to change this country? There's some things to be said politically, and maybe I'll bear down on a few of those things this evening. But I'll tell you what, if you really want to change this country, you teach your brother, your family member, your neighbor, you teach them the gospel. That's going to change this country. That's what Paul said to do. That's what we need to do. Be evangelistic. And of course, with that, I want you to know, let's go back to Esther chapter 4. That great text where Mordecai says, for such a time as this, you come into the kingdom. There's an opportunity for you here to do great things in the name of God. And the door's open to make that difference. I want you to notice her response. Verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. She said, if I perish, I perish. You know what a fast is they're all about, don't you? That's prayer. That's what she's doing. That's what she's recommending that everybody do. This situation is so critical and so serious that you know what we're going to do? We're just going to devote ourselves to prayer. But we're not even going to eat. That's how serious we are. We're just going to beseech God for 3 days and three nights. And Esther's not the only one who does that in Scripture. David did it, Hezekiah did it, Jeremiah, Asa, Daniel. 1,000 other folks did that this way. And in the midst of terrible circumstances, what's the first impulse? Hit their knees and go to God in prayer. That's the first thing, you know. I think that's a little different than what we do a lot of times. Well, you know, I guess we can pray about it. You know, in some ways, I struggled to talk about this last. This is the last point, by the way. Because I don't want you to think prayer is the last resort. Because it's certainly not. But we're talking about last, you know, because being different, you know what being different calls for? Changes. And you know, changes are difficult. And some of us might see evangelism as a little difficult. We're a little gun shy about that. No, we don't want to get anybody saved. Even though their soul's going to be lost for eternity, we don't say anything. We don't get there. And all that's kind of hard to do. So maybe what I'll do, I'll just mumble prayer about the United States. And maybe that I'll do. That's not the kind of praying that Esther did. That's not the praying that's listed here. And she recognized that it was at the beginning and not at the end. And the truth of the matter is, you know, sometimes I survey the country. And I look out and I see all this stuff going on, all the moral problems that we face, and sometimes I feel helpless. Don't you? But these people felt hopeless too. Very hopeless. And the answer to that hopelessness was not to shrug the shoulders and say, well, there's not much we can do about this. It's just taking on a whole new thing. No, the answer to the helplessness was to take that to God. In fervent prayer, His majesty, His power, His might, His strength, to do what they could not do, that's what they recognized. And maybe the reason we mumble prayer every once in a while about the country is that we just decide there's really not much we can do about it. Maybe that's why we need to crack open the Old Testament every once in a while and see how God took a nation of slaves, freed them from the most powerful country on the earth, made them a nation. Maybe you ought to see and recognize that. And see the people of God march into battle. Always outnumbered. Always outmanned. Always overwhelmed. And always win. Again and again and again. So they had God on their side. To see Ezra and Nehemiah come home from captivity with just a little bit, a handful of folks, but yet turned it all around and grew and served God and brought Him glory because of it. And look here, see Ezra. To step into breach like she did to make a difference in God's people. And how she did that? How did she do that? Because of God's providence and power, He answers prayer. How much praying are you doing for this country? How much? You bend your knees, you come to God. I am power. I'm nothing. Nobody seems to care what I say or think. I'm weak. However, but I'm asking you, God, the one with all power, the one that can intervene, the one that can make a difference, I'm asking you to make a difference. I'm praying that your will be done so that your word can be sounded forth throughout this great country that you've given us. And when you pray like that, when you recognize our weakness, and when you recognize the power of God, and you look at that, and then that goes to a trust in God that you need to have, and a deep faith in God, and a deep conviction that God's will be done, then, I think, when you go there, I think you're going to understand what Esther understood, and how she prayed. And you look at that, that's real trust in God. That's real praying, when you look at it. I'll tell you what that does. That makes a real difference. A real difference. Well, there's a lot of things there. I think there's a lot of things there that can help us. Help this country. After Tuesday. Maybe March will too. But I think this country needs everything that we talked about this morning. And we're the ones to do it. We're the only ones to do it. And we do live in troubled times, and it's easy to decide, well, and lie and gripe and moan, well, I guess there's not much I can do about it. But you know, when you look at the Word of God, there's a whole ton of things Christians can do. And a whole ton of things that we ought to be doing. as Christians. I believe that we're not. Maybe. Just maybe. These times are all dark. Things have been bad. God has given us this moment. God's given us His power. God's given us His Word, His way. That right now we can shine brighter and clearer than ever before in this country. For such a time as this, brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to step forward. I'll tell you what I want people to know. I want people to know that God is the ruler of us all. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the invitation. That's the gospel. If you've not done that, you're lost. You die today. The Lord will come this afternoon. You will spend eternity in hell if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That was the first gospel sermon ever preached. 3,000 souls responded to that invitation. It is our prayer that you would respond to that invitation if you're outside of Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved. If you sin in the way that you need the prayers of this congregation, you want to confess that, God will forgive you. This congregation will forgive you. Preach up. That's the devil's standing.